All right, gentlemen, it's time to get started. Good evening. I don't know how much more you can get out of six verses, but we're going to try, I'll tell you that. Yeah. So let me just say this, that because the study is divided as it's divided, these six verses are very important, but some of the questions you're going to have are not going to be answered until next week, because obviously Paul wrote the whole letter. He didn't stop with just these verses. So certainly we're going to be covering maybe a little bit of material from next week because it makes some sense. And next week we'll be covering some of the material from this week because it's a reasoned approach. So if you have some questions yet about the law, etc., well, we probably will deal with that next week. So with that, let's just turn to chapter 7, and we're going to read the first six verses. I know you've read these. You guys have probably all memorized them by now. Let's start at 6:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Father, help us, teach us, mold us, change us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, remember that the themes of Romans can be found in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and also for the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And as we've studied this year, we discovered in chapters 1-3 that the pagans sin, the religious Jews sin, every human being in the world sins. So the first three chapters are inclusive. Each and every human being is in sin. When we got to chapter 4, we saw and discovered that Abraham was always seen as one of God's people because of his faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness meaning the demands of God's law, the demands of God himself. In chapter 5, we had the contrast between Adam and the work of Christ. And we'd made the point back then that every person in the world is under the work of one of these two. Either you are in Adam and receive all that his works bring you, or you are in Christ receiving all that his works bring you. And there's no third option. We are born in Adam, but some are born again in Christ. And so let us review a little bit about what the fruits are of justification by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We found out in chapter 5 that we receive peace with God. There, 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have peace with God, chapter 5. And last 2 weeks, as we've gone into chapter 6, what we see is that there is a freedom from bondage in Christ. And there is a liberty to be enjoyed as a child of God. So the key to the whole thing, and I don't expect you to remember this, but if you might cast back to before our break, in chapter 5, we were dealing with the whole idea of being in Christ. If you remember 5:12 to verses 12 to 21. And the whole point of that, when we come to know Christ, we are then in Christ, or we believe into Christ. I hope you remember that we made much of that when we studied it. So that when we were united into Adam in our birth, we who have now come to know Christ are actually baptized. We are baptized, but my point is our faith is into Christ, so that we receive all of the benefits of Christ, just as we had all of the benefits, or detriments, if you will, of Adam. Now, what Paul was trying to show us in chapter 5 is that our justification is permanent. Let me say that again. Our justification is permanent, because when we are in Christ, we are receiving all of the benefits that He gives, that He is, that He conquered on the cross. Now, the reason I'm going there is because I want us to understand that those are the important points Paul is making. When he comes to chapter 6 and chapter 7, what he has done here is given us a parenthesis, because he knows that as he's saying what he said in chapter 5, that there are a couple of questions that come up. The first question is 6:1. Well, if we are saved by grace, then we should just keep on sinning. The more sin, the more grace. That's Paul is thinking this through, and he says, no, I need to address this idea of sin. And that's what he did the last 2 weeks in chapter 6. And now he's taking the second point that the question comes, and that is, then what does the law have to do here? What are we to do with the law? Isn't the law important? The law was given by God. And this is why I say to you that we're going to not sufficiently answer this today, because we need the rest of chapter 7 to sufficiently answer that question about the law. But we're going to begin today. Now, Paul now is answering this question that either he received or he knows is in people's minds. That if I'm saved by grace through faith, then who cares? I may as well sin more so that grace will abound. No, Paul says that is not what we will be doing, and we explained that for the last 2 weeks. Now, he says, what about the law? Well, if what good is the law? The thought is, if the law doesn't matter, then I can live any way I want. And what is the purpose of the law? And so this is one of the most difficult realities that we have to explain when we have salvation by grace. So if grace is good, then to sin would be glorifying God. No. And if salvation is by grace, then what is the place of the law? Well, we have been reminded now that those who are in Christ have been baptized into his death and buried and raised to newness of life. That's 6:2. Okay? In 6:5, we are united to Christ. In 6:22, we are set free from sin so that the fruit you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. So that's the circumstance of those who are in Christ. And so the whole attack that comes upon Paul, especially from the Judaizers or Jews who may or may not be Christians, will say, Paul, you are saying that the law doesn't count. You are, if you will, antinomian. You are against the law. And Paul says, may it never be. So now Paul moves from this freedom from sin to the freedom from the law. So let's just stop for a second here. Before we can understand what he's saying here, we have to consider the nature and the purpose of the law. In chapter 6, twice, Paul says, you are not under law, but under grace. Now, what does Paul mean by this? That's the question. Are Christians supposed to set the law aside and forget it? Or is there another continuing place for the law in the Christian? When you think about it, there's basically only three reactions to the law of God. The first reaction is legalism. The legalist is the person who says that this relationship to God depends on his obedience in the law. Therefore, I'm going to do everything that the law tells me to do because I seek to be justified by works of the law. And what usually happens is if a person is a legalist or if a church is a legalistic church, that not only will justification seem to be accomplished by keeping the law, but they will probably add a few other laws to it to make sure that they keep all the laws that they thought they should keep. Now, we know that the Jews had 623 laws on top of the Ten Commandments, which is an interesting thought when you can't even keep the first commandment. What are you going to do with 628 others? I don't know. That was bad math. 23 and 9, 32. Yeah, good thing I'm not a math teacher. Okay, but this is legalism, and some of us have been raised in legalistic churches. Some of us are still dealing with legalism in that we actually do believe that we have to keep all of the laws to our best of our ability in order to be justified. That's legalism. And we also know that we can't do it, which is really frustration. The second view of the law might be license. That is, that I recognize that the law cannot justify me and it doesn't sanctify me because we are incapable of keeping it. So we can just go ahead and sin because we have license because Paul says we're not under the law. So the legalist says I must keep every law. The person has presumption upon the law. The person who believes in license says, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway because God is going to forgive me. Now, we've made mention of this, and quite candidly, we face this quite a bit as pastors. We'll be discussing a circumstance that people will come to us for counsel, and then finally they say, well, you know what? I know that the Lord doesn't want me to do this, but the fact of the matter is he'll forgive me. And before we shake our finger at other people, just stop for a second and think about your own life. And how I doubt that any of us have not done that, that actually have done something that we know we shouldn't do, saying, you know, Lord, you're going to forgive me anyway because after all, I'm a Christian. That is presumption. That is going against the call of God and the Spirit of God in your life. And so we can blame the legalists, we can blame those who are in license, but the third view is that the law actually gives us life. The law, we're going to do more of this next week, but the law sends us to the gospel for our justification, right? The law comes and we know what God wants. We know we can't do it. So it sends us to the gospel for justification. And then the law sends us to the law, the gospel sends us to the law to frame our way of life. Let me say it again. The law sends us to the gospel for justification. Then the gospel sends us to the law for a way of framing our life. We will cover that second part next week. That's what next week is about. so that Christians are not against the law, but are no longer under the law. Let me say that again. Christians are not against the law, but are no longer under the law. So how does the law function in the life of a Christian? John Stott summarizes these three opinions this way. The legalist fears the law and is in bondage to it. The antinomian hates the law and repudiates it. The law-abiding believer loves the law and obeys it. That's the synopsis of chapter 7. Okay? The legalist fears the law and is in bondage to it. The antinomian, that is against nomos law, the antinomian hates the law and repudiates it, and the law-abiding believer loves the law and obeys it. So that's the big picture. So let's move to the illustration that we discover in the first three verses. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law? I want you to notice a couple of things just as an observation. You notice he uses the word know. Knowledge is important. We must know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? So there is knowledge that is necessary. Where do you attain that knowledge? By the study of God's word. God is actually giving us the knowledge that we need to know. That's why we spend the time that we do studying the scriptures. So knowing is important. Christianity has to do with knowledge, knowledge of the truth. Notice that he says, brothers. So he's speaking to believers, but then he's saying brothers who know the law, so that he is specifically speaking to those who are either Jewish and have the history of the law, or some God-fearers that had studied the law. But the point is, he is speaking to people who have Old Testament Mosaic law in mind. But here's the third thing that I noticed, that whether we talk about the Old Testament Mosaic law, or we talk about the law that a government gives, what Paul says about the law is true, whether it's Old Testament law or whether it is the law of the country. We can either fear it, ignore it, or live by it. And it's a universal reality of what law does. So, in verse 1, Paul says, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So what he's saying here is that there is a principle at work that a person is only bound to the law as long as he's alive. That's the principle. And we understand that. I mean, our heirs may have to pay for our problems, but we no longer have to pay for what we've done once we've died. I mean, if you cause a car accident and you die, you're not going to jail. Well, I'm not going to say that. But verse 2 and 3, Paul gives an illustration of the principle. It talks about the married woman who's bound by law to her husband if he lives. But if he dies, then of course she's released from the law. If she lives with another man while she's married, she's considered an adulteress. And if her husband dies, then she's freed from the discussion of the law. And now Paul applies that principle that the person is bound to the law only as long as he lives. Applying that then, what he says to us is, if in fact we are bound to the law in Christ, bound to the law in Adam, that is the way that we have discovered we exist before Christ. We discover that we are bound to the law because we are born in Adam. And when we actually come to faith in Christ, we are no longer bound to the law because we have died. We have died. And so I want you to notice that in the illustration, the husband dies, not the law. There's some discussion. You can read, 43 books on this whole illustration. But just notice this, that it is the husband that dies, the law doesn't die. So the death of the husband sets her free from the legal obligations. And while death brings freedom from the law, the death also can lead to a new relationship, right? Her husband dies, she's no longer married, she can have a new relationship. Now here's the point. Freedom from the law does not leave a person neutral. One cannot remain unmarried. Why? Either we are transferred to the allegiance of Christ, or we fall back into the authority of Adam. So that the idea that you died and are released, that freedom does not mean that you're automatically a Christian. The idea that you are free means that you are free to actually, in the illustration, be married to Christ, which is actually what we are. In Romans 5, again, he talks about our union with Christ, so that we have died to ourselves and we are, if you will, in a new relationship with Christ. So we are. Here's the way to figure it out. Either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. There is no third opportunity. And so in verses 4-6, he works this out. This is the application. Look at verse 4. He says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." So believer, when you come to Christ, you die to the law. How? That happened through the body of Christ. Now some people say this means the church, and of course Paul uses the body of Christ liberally throughout his writings, but I really believe this means Christ's work on the cross, the body, physical body of Christ. You died to the law, and you now are trusting in the redeeming work of Christ. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." I'm reading ESV and memorize it in the NIV, and I'm not getting any of it right. "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live by the power of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Just as an aside, this move to the ESV, though it's so long ago, still boggles my mind. All my memory verses are in the NIV, so please excuse me. But that's the point. The point is still there. I've died with Christ. And so we were living in the flesh, but when we are united to Christ in his death, we are liberated. Someone else dies, Jesus, and I am set free. But I have died in Christ. Now here's the point. Death ends the obligation we have to the law. And as such, the law can no longer condemn us. I've died in Christ, and I can no longer be condemned by the law. We actually belong to another. That's what he says, so that you can belong to another, that we literally are married to Christ. And you know that Ephesians 5 compares marriage to the church, to Christ and the church. The whole picture of marriage is actually to depict the reality of Christ and his people, which is why it seems to me the devil works overtime to break up marriages. Because it's a picture of Christ in his church. And so as we see that these pictures in the scriptures actually have meaning in the reality of what it means to be a Christian. So as we think through just these six verses, let's just consider the law's relationship with sin. First of all, the law is unable to justify a person. That's Romans 3:20. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Okay? Second of all, the law makes us conscious of sin. That again is 3:20. It's the exact same verse. By the works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law comes, and we understand now what sin is. Actually, number three, the law makes sin increase. Now, this is an interesting thought. The law comes, and sin increases. Now, how does that work? Well, here it is. Paul says in Romans 5:20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that when the law comes, Paul says, the law comes and I died, because I see now what is true, what is right, and I see how far short I fall. And then we discover that the law brings wrath. That's 4:15. For the law brings wrath. This is 4:15 in the ESV. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So here's what Moose says. If Christians are to be free from sin, they must be taken out from under the law's abiding authority. And so what happens is what we discover here in verses 5 and 6. Look at 5 with me. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law. Wait a minute. What? Aroused by the law? Yes. The law comes and it actually causes us to think about going against it. Let me demonstrate. You are not allowed to think of donuts. Don't think of donuts while we're here. Okay, the law of Parks, no donuts. And you're not allowed to even think of them. Okay, who's sinning? Isn't it weird that the law actually arouses sin? Why? Because the prohibition, just because of our sinful nature, it goes against us. So the theological application here is that we died through the law through Christ, and we now belong to another. And when we're in the flesh, our sinful passions are aroused. And here's the thing, there's no mercy in the law. The law is a command. There's no mercy available. The Torah could not provide life. The law cannot provide life. Torah or law demands obedience. It demands performance. And legalism cannot create a relationship. So you see, the law, and we're going to see next week that the law is good. The law came from God. The law is perfect. But the results of the law in sinful humanity is the arousal of sin. And when you grasp this, then the only solution for the human condition is to trust in Christ, who has kept this law perfectly. And so now that Christ has come, he has fulfilled the promise of the law, and grace is found only in Christ, not through obedience of the law. So we are released from the law, because we died to what held us captive. And now we serve in a new way. Now we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to serve him and to obey the law, which we'll talk about next week. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by the power of the Son of Man, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Christian has died to the law, but sin has not died in the Christian. The law continues to expose the presence of sin in our lives. And it's only when we come to grips with what a wretched man I am that we come to enough despair to turn to Jesus Christ. And we are delivered from condemnation of the law. And one day we will be delivered from the presence of sin. And here's the great news. As my sin is exposed, in Christ, I'm not left in despair. I actually discover that I have hope, the only hope that is available in the Lord Christ, and the only hope that we need. A bit confusing, but if we understand that as long as we're alive in Adam, we are sinners and have no recourse because we cannot keep the law. When we die to ourselves and trust into Christ, his work on the cross, perfectly keeping the law, frees us to be a slave to Christ, frees us to live out the law, which we will talk about next week, because the law is good and the law comes from God. The law no longer condemns, but shows us how to live. One sentence to end. The law demands, grace supplies. The law demands, grace supplies. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, thank you for your word. The reality of the gospel goes against everything else in this world, every circumstance. There is no such thing as free lunch. And yet, as we see the reality of sin, as the law demonstrates the reality of sin, and we see our own sinfulness being roused by the law, we are so thankful and so grateful for Christ, who transferred us from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Thank you, Father, that we're no longer under law, but under grace. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.